Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, over the last few years, you've heard me mention my guest today on today's show. You've heard me mention Christopher Yuan. You've heard me probably steal a lot of different lines from Christopher Yuan, especially when we talk about the issue of homosexuality and a couple other versions or variations on sexual issues at large, but predominantly on the issue of sexuality and homosexuality. And I always bring it up, and this is a phrase that I learned from Christopher years ago, which is really at the epicenter of his most recent book that came out in November, which is what we're going to focus on today. But it's this phrase, holy sexuality, and basically would unpack that God's not primarily interested in your heterosexuality or your homosexuality. He's interested in your holy sexuality, which really only leaves you two options. If you're single, it's abstinence, regardless of who you're attracted to, or it's sex within the confines of marriage, marriage being defined as a man and a woman. And that, as soon as I heard that, the first time I heard Christopher and had him on the show, and then he came to Raleigh, North Carolina with his, I'm not sure if it was both his mom and his dad. I know his mom was there. And their testimony as a family is remarkable. And this is just, for me as a recovering culture warrior and somebody that's dealt with the quote-unquote homosexual agenda over the years. And I was very hard-hearted on the subject, and I've shared that ad nauseum on the air. And God corrected me in many different ways, and one of those ways was through Christopher Yuan, my brother in Christ and my friend. And the name of the book is Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. Christopher is a really, really well-educated, graduated from Moody Bible Institute in 2005, Wheaton College Graduate School in 07, Master of Arts in Biblical Exegesis, and received his doctorate ministry in 2014 from Bethel Seminary. So now it's Dr. Yuan for all of us out here. And I found this one with respect to the holy sexuality in the gospel, sex, desire, and relationships shaped by God's grand story, by Christopher Yuan. Randy Alcorn, who most of us know from The Treasure Principle, perhaps you've read his book on heaven, he said, I read a lot of books, and Christopher Yuan's Holy Sexuality is on the short list of the most important books I've read in the last decade. That's what Randy Alcorn had to say, and I totally agree with that, and especially because this issue of sexuality is such a hot-button issue in today's world. Boy, do we ever need a voice like Christopher Yuan. Christopher, welcome back to the show. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing great. Happy New Year, Steve.
Happy New Year. Always great to hear from you and always great to have you on. And for some people that might not know your personal story, let's just do that real quick before we run out of time in the first segment and kind of the Cliff Notes version of your own testimony, which really establishes not besides your obvious level of education and understanding of the scriptures, your personal testimony brings a lot of weight to the table.
Well, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but my parents were Chinese. They came here to the U.S. for graduate school, and we weren't Christian, but I struggled with same-sex attraction from an early age. I didn't come out to my early 20s. We're from Chicago. I moved to Louisville, Kentucky to pursue my doctorate in dentistry, and I came out to my parents, and actually through that crisis, my mom and my dad came to faith. And you know what's so amazing, Steve, is you hear the narrative today, Christian parents cannot love or reject their gay children, but I had the exact opposite of experience. My parents, before they became a Christian, rejected me, and it wasn't until they became Christian that they knew that they could love me just as God loves us while we were sinners. So they came to faith. I wanted nothing to do with it. Unfortunately, I got involved in drugs, and not all gays and lesbians do drugs. Some do, some don't, but definitely that is part of my story. I was eventually expelled from dental school. I was also selling drugs. I then moved to Atlanta, Georgia. My parents had no clue that I was doing drugs, but they knew beyond anything else, beyond, you know, my sexuality, beyond just my rebellion, they knew that I needed to fully surrender to Christ. They prayed for a miracle. They came to visit me one time. I kicked them out. You know, I mean, that's how much I just wanted them out of my life and didn't want anything to do with their new, what I saw is stupid religion. And my parents just knew after that visit that I was completely hopeless. But my dad, my mom committed, resolved after that visit to not focus upon hopelessness, but upon the promises of God. And they prayed for a miracle. My mom began praying a bold prayer. God, do whatever it takes, whatever, to bring this prodigal son to you.
Yeah.
And she fasted every Monday for 7 years and fasted once 39 days on my behalf. Well, this her prayers were answered with a bang on my door, and it was the Federal Drug Enforcement Agents, Atlanta Police, and their two big German Shepherd dogs. So I found myself in jail. I was facing 10 years to life. I never thought I would find myself in jail, and there I was. I was walking around the cell block, and a few days after that, and I passed by a garbage can, and on top of the trash, of all things, was a Gideon's New Testament. Mm. Took it back to my cell, and I began reading it, not thinking this is going to kind of solve my problems, but honestly, just I had tons of time on my hands, and I was really bored. But, man, Steve, as you know, as many of your listeners know, what we have, what we read from in the Bible, it's not just ink on paper, but it's the very breath of God, and it began to convict me. I was sentenced to 6 years, much better than 10 years to life. I then got some further bad news from the nurse. I was told that I was HIV positive, and that was probably the deepest, darkest moment of my life, just facing a death sentence. And it was maybe a couple of days after that I was being moved to another prison, and I was in a holding cell, and I looked up at the metal bunk above me, and someone had scribbled something, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11.
Wow.
For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And those words just spoke to my heart and told me that I still had a hope. I still was able, even in the midst of my past, that he still had a plan for me.
Amen. What year was that?
That was 1999.
The prophetic word of God strikes again. We're talking to Christopher Yuan. Holy Sexuality and the Gospel is the name of his new book. By the way, if you want to read the story about he and his mom and his dad, it's an amazing book called Out of a Far Country. That's at ChristopherYuan.com. More on homosexuality when we come back. Welcome back. It's the Steve Noble Show. Happy New Year, everybody. And couldn't be more thrilled to have my first guest of 2019 be my good friend, my forever friend now. I love to think like that, thinking eternally, because Christopher Yuan is not just my friend, but he's my brother in Christ. So we'll be friends forever and ever, which is totally cool. And he's had a huge impact on my life, specifically about the issue of homosexuality and how to look at that biblically and to come at it compassionately and with the mind and the heart and the love of Jesus Christ, as opposed to kind of the hard edge of the conservative right and the culture war and all that stuff. And there are all kinds of dark things to talk about when you talk about that particular issue. And that is some truth there. But largely, I think we've really missed the ball and missed a lot of opportunities to witness well to that particular community. But sexuality in all of its forms now is such a big deal in the American context, not just here, of course, but around the world, whether it be homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism, all of that, but also within the confines of his brand new book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. The chapters on marriage, on singleness are just brilliant and really, really well written and just theologically right on the money. So I recommend this book just across the board. But especially if you are dealing with same-sex attraction yourself or have family members or friends, if that is an active part of your world for whatever reason and in whatever way, this book is something you need to get your hands on as soon as possible. You can get it at Amazon, of course. You can go to Christopher's website, Christopher Yuan, that's Y-U-A-N. com, but we're also going to give away 4 copies of Holy Sexuality and the Gospel after we get through the bottom half of the show. So we'll do that later, but we've got Christopher with us today and just kind of walking through the content here. There's way too much. You have to get this book. Like Randy Alcorn said, I read that quote earlier. It's one of the most important books he's read in the last 10 years. I totally agree with that, especially with the pervasiveness of this conversation on sexuality. But Christopher, you know, you've been down this road to get to minister with your parents, which is incredible. But kind of what was, I've been waiting because you taught me this phrase, holy sexuality, probably, gosh, 6 or 7 years ago. But what was kind of the impetus or the motivation behind writing this book, which is obviously a lot more, more than just homosexuality, but this book in particular?
Yeah, well, you know, it was when I came to faith. So it was, you know, in prison, and I was reading the Bible, and then, but still kind of wrestling with what I had heard from the culture and what I thought the church was telling me, that gay people need to turn straight. And I was like, well, you know, at that time I was like, that's not possible. You know, then as a Christian, I'm like, well, God can do anything, but still, what is that really the goal? Because let's just say I started, you know, having opposite sex attractions. And you know, and I know some people who have, but if I do, I could, if I'm not married, also, begin struggling with opposite sex, temptation and lust.
Yep.
So I realized, come on, heterosexuality can't be exactly what God is calling us to. It's not accurate enough. And so I knew that I presented this concept in my first book in 2011, Out of a Far Country, and I knew that I had to develop that more. So this has been brewing for about 8 years now, just the need to fully develop this concept of holy sexuality. Although it's applied specifically to the topic of homosexuality, honestly, it's for everyone. Yeah. Something that I say in my book, holy sexuality is good news for all.
Ah, absolutely. And when you get into the discussion of marriage, which is really, really powerful portion of the book, and singleness, this is one of the best discussions on singleness I've read or heard in a long time. It's really unpacking a whole lot more than just the homosexual issue. But I wanted to focus in on a couple things that really hit me when I read the book. And again, we're talking to Christopher Yuan, the name of the book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, was on the ideas of identity and the image of God or the Imago Dei and the imprint of sin, as you put it in the book, which is original sin. But this is from the identity section. I just want to read a couple things here. The terms heterosexual and homosexual turn desire into personhood, experience into ontology. Does sexuality describe who we are? Or does it really explain how we are? And then one other part, sexuality was the core of who I was. This was Christopher writing this. And everything and everyone around me affirmed that. And now listen to this. This is super important. If I am gay truly means that's who I am, it would be utterly cruel for someone to condemn me for simply being myself. And that was, that hit me right across the face, Christopher, because that's, you know, oh, you can't be gay. I'm telling you, Steve, you can't be a man. You can't be 6'1". You can't have red hair. I mean, we really have a problem with this issue of identity.
Mm-hmm, we do. We do. I honestly think this is why identity is right at the very beginning of my book, because I think it's foundational, because it was for me. Before I became a Christian, I am gay meant this is who I am. Everything about me was gay. My whole world was gay. All my friends were gay. I worked out at a gay gym. I went to a gay Kroger. I bought, you know, a car from a gay dealer, car salesman. I lived in an apartment complex that was 95% gay men.
Wow.
So all my friends, the culture was telling me, this is who you are, not this is what you feel. This is what you do. This is, these are your desires. No, this is who you are. And because I bought into that lie, when Christians told me, and not my parents never did this, but when I heard from the culture that homosexuality is sin, I did not hear that my behavior was sinful. What I did hear was the core of my being is sin. At like my whole personhood from top to bottom was sin, and that's something I couldn't change, I thought. So once we're able to separate our sexuality from who we are, and that was how God was renewing my mind in prison, that I needed to see that this is this is not who I am. Because honestly, Steve, I don't know of any other sin issue that has conflated a sin temptation or a sin issue with who we are, like adultery. If you know an adulterer, you know that that's not who he or she is. That's what they've done. Even a thief, that's what they steal. But that's not who they are. The list goes on. A gossiper, that's what they do, not who they are. And yet for this, we have complete, and I'm not saying just the world, Christians, we have done that as well, where we have confused that. And I think it's important that as Christians, we need to recognize that. So when we engage with our gay neighbors or gay loved ones, that we, before we address the sinful behavior, we need to help them realize who they are first.
Yeah, and it's oftentimes, and I say this oftentimes, and I actually learned this from another friend of mine that used to pursue the gay lifestyle and doesn't anymore. And his story, he actually ended up married, has a son and everything. But he was like, hey, Steve, it's not your job to clean the fish. And we always start there. But that whole notion of identity, which when we come back from the break, I want to talk about original sin, because this is also a huge component of the book, and talking to Christopher Yuan about holy sexuality. But I didn't realize the weight of what I was saying to the hearer, to the homosexual community at large, to any individual gay man or woman. When I'm saying, oh, homosexuality is a sin, then there's hopelessness there, because I can't change who I am. That's the essence of who I am. So what's the point? You're trying to ask me to be somebody I can't be. I'm going to be myself. And then, of course, life in America, that's one of our mantras, right? Be yourself. We're talking to Christopher Yuan. We'll pick it up there when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Today, talking about a friend of mine and a book that he wrote recently called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. Mr. Christopher Yuan is actually a PhD now, highly educated, and just has an incredible personal story, which you can read about. But this is the most recent book that Christopher's written. Came out in November. Again, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationship Shaped by God's Grand Story. I've got the links up on Facebook today, on Facebook Live, if you want to join us there. But also, you can just go to Amazon and check it out there. Go to Christopher's website, which is simply ChristopherYuan, YUAN.com. And we're just kind of working our way through some of the main things here. But we do want to give a few copies of this book away. But if you don't win a copy today on the show, you still need to buy this. This is so helpful. It's been super helpful to me, and I'm not ignorant on these topics. But man, not just the theology behind it, which is rock solid, but the heart behind it, and somebody that's dealt with this issue personally himself and with his parents. There's just so much fruit on this tree. I really can't recommend this book highly enough. But we will give away four copies. First four callers today get a copy of Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. 866-348-7884 is our number, as always. 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH. First four callers today will get Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, and we'll get that in the mail to you as soon as possible. Christopher, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us today. And in reading through the book, you know, there were sections on kind of original sin, which is super important, and the concept of being born that way, and those really tie together in a really, really powerful way that I think it's important for us to understand.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. And, the reality of this question, are people born this way? Especially when you hear people say, well, that's just the way they are. God made them this way. Or even comments like, I've been this way for as long as I remember.
Yeah.
When a Christian, I'm not surprised when an unbeliever says something like that. But when a Christian says that, or is even stumped by that question, that really reveals how we aren't starting with a biblical understanding of who we are. Who are we in God's eyes, according to God's word? In seminary, we would call that theological anthropology, meaning kind of the study of humanity through the eyes of God. And that starts with being created in the image of God, but also that means that we all are kind of living the result of the fall, original sin, and we are living, all of us, with a sin nature. That's pretty basic Orthodox Christianity. Yeah. And no one is kind of immune from that. Everyone that was ever born has a sin nature. And so when people say, well, I'm born this way, or, you know, I've been this way for as long as I remember, and I say, well, if you hold to Orthodox Christianity, you know, what aspect are you talking about? Because, you know, yes, we were born with the image of God, but also we have a sin nature. So simply saying that, you know, I've been this way for as long as I remember does not make it right. And even with all the research that's been out there on the causation of, you know, what scientists will call a sexual orientation, a term that I'm critique and I'm not a fan of, but all the research out there, there's really to date nothing conclusive. And yet I do believe that scripture has something definitive to say about it, because even though a person might say, you know, I'm born this way, I look at God's word, I look at the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he talked to Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. So it doesn't matter if a person thinks that they're born gay. Yeah, yeah. Doesn't matter if they think they were born, you know, whatever, a liar, a cheater, you fill in the blank. The video says you must be born again. And that isn't just a truth for my gay neighbor. That's a truth for every single one of us. You must be born again.
Yeah, and I think so, because we'll end up talking about outreach and compassion and how to have that conversation. But when that comes up, well, I've always been gay. I remember feeling this way ever since I was a kid. If that's in one of our opening conversations with a gay friend or coworker or family member or whatever, should we just kind of move around that and not die on that hill, or should we kind of address that? Because I'm always fearful, Christopher, about putting a stumbling block out early in a conversation with somebody that's gay when I don't need to.
You're right. Yeah, you're exactly right. I think we need to look at the depth of our relationship first. Have we earned enough trust? Do we have enough kind of relational capital that we've built up over the weeks, months, even years, yeah, where we're able to have those deeper conversations that will be difficult? Because if you don't, there's no need, I don't see, to get into those. And I'm not saying to avoid, because there are some organizations out there that's, you know, are Christian organizations that, you know, that are trying to reach out to the gay community and kind of, you know, build the bridge, or, all these different things, you know, have a different posture shift that I think focus more on just completely showing grace at the expense of truth. So right. I'm not saying never speak truth, but I'm saying, what truth are we saying? Because there's a lot of gospel truth that we can focus on that does not focus upon homosexuality. For example, Jesus Christ. You know, let's like, here's one good one that I sometimes suggest. You know, if people say, do you think, you know, homosexuality is sin? Well, I mean, if you don't know this person very well, you know, you could say, but you know them enough to be a friend and have a conversation. Yeah. You know, I could even say, well, I know you don't even believe in God, so what does it matter what you think, you know, what, yeah, God says, yeah, in, yeah, your mind? So let's first talk about God and the existence of God. Like, I'm not saying that's not a contentious discussion or one that is going to be done with ease, but at least that's not going to be so personal for that individual that will be viewed as a personal attack. So I think there are ways you don't have to, if you see a landmine, you don't have to jump on it.
right, exactly. That's pretty sound advice. Well, there's been times when I've had conversations with people in the gay community, and that comes up first. And one time I said, I really don't have an interest in talking about your sex life. Why do we have to start there? Mm-hmm. Let's just get to know one another. Or I've had a conversation before, Christopher, and feel free to rebuke me if you'd like, where I've said, okay, let's just say that the Bible has absolutely nothing to say about this issue of homosexuality. Gays and lesbians, let's say it's not there at all. It's totally fine. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that, take that one off the table, do you realize that you're still in trouble? because you're still a sinner. Yeah. So let's talk about the gospel and Jesus Christ, and then and eventually, if we want to talk about our sex lives, that's fine. But I don't know why we have to lead with that.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And you know, I think a gay person, you know, again, it's differentiating that their behavior with who they are. That you know, they'll probably say, "Well, I'm not talking about my sex life. I'm just talking about who we are,
right? Who I am."
And that could be a good lean in. Then actually, be like, "Oh, well, then that's great. Let's talk about identity. Let's talk about who we are, personhood. You know, what comprises who we are? You know." I hear what you're saying is your sexuality is who you are. Well, help me define sexuality. You know, I have my definition. Give me yours.
Yeah.
When you do that, I think a great way to have a conversation is ask someone to define something. You've kind of that's a one way to escalate things.
Right. What does that mean?
But also another way to kind of dig deeper, because that's what we want to do. We want to dig deeper. We want to continue that conversation and relationship with them, as opposed to kind of giving a, you know, yes or no, or a, you know, kind of a slam dunk answer, which, you know, slam dunk answers don't really lead people to Christ.
No, well, and it's, you know, it's the kindness of God, it's the love of God that leads people to repentance, and our anger doesn't bring about God's righteousness. But you know, oftentimes I often think of hey, this is a person, and my wife and I complain about this all the time. We'll talk about conversations we have with other people, and we invariably say, did they ask you anything about yourself? No, they didn't ask me anything about myself. I'm like, what is with that? What?
Yeah.
And I think that's the message that we send. You brought up grace and truth. I want to quote a Tim Keller thing. I've listened to this sermon so many times. He said, if you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. It's largely what we've done kind of in the culture war. But to the other side, like you said, if you're all grace and no truth, you're a coward. And you just run away from what God's word clearly says on this, really on all these issues of sexuality. But you mentioned, and we're about to hit the break, but you mentioned sexual orientation. So let's start a conversation on that, and we'll finish it on the other side of the break. And then I really want to talk about outreach and compassion and how we have these conversations. But why do you have a problem with sexual orientation?
Well, I think the main reason why I have a problem with sexual orientation is it conflates, again, it conflates who we are, or it conflates our sexuality with who we are. Anytime you talk about sexual orientation, people automatically relate that with who a person is, not how a person is. And that is where I want to then question its use. And I know a lot of times people even Christians, you know, say, well, when I use this word, I'm not talking about identity. Well, then tell the American Psychological Association, because in their definition, they use identity in their definition. And I would say the secular world and culture, when they talk about sexual orientation, it's always in the realm of personhood or ontology, as you quoted earlier, not just simply our experience.
Yeah, which is a really scary place to be, and it leaves God out of it. We're talking to Christopher Yuan, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel. We'll pick it up there when we come back, right?
All my life I've been searching for something, something never comes, never leads to nothing, nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close, closer to the prize at the end of the rope.
Don't forget that there is a prize at the end of the rope. And I know life can feel like that here on a broken planet and here in a broken place like America. But there is a prize at the end of the rope and at the end of the road and at the end of the fight and all the stuff, all the garbage, all the things that frustrate us and hurt us and abuse us and worry us. One day, friend, is all gone. I don't even know that it'll be a distant memory. It won't be a blip on the radar screen. That is the promise of Scripture and the promise that you find in Christ when Christ is your one and only way to heaven. And again, we still have about 74 to 76% of Americans that will say, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian, but most of them are Christian by default. That's just kind of the default position here in America. It's like when you get a computer and you turn it on, there's a certain background on there. That's there by default in people in America. So just because somebody tells you, and I upset our own kids. We have four kids sometimes when I bring this up. They go, oh, my new friend over here, well, they said they're a Christian. And I'm like, well, did you ask them, like, what does that mean? No, Dad. No. The assumption in America is you're a Christian. But once you start asking questions, which is why we're talking to Christopher Yuan today, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, you start asking questions, you'll find out quickly that most of the people that say they're Christians don't even know the gospel. So I hope you do. That's the central purpose of this show. And we try to weave that into every topic. And especially today, as we're talking about holy sexuality and the gospel with Christopher Yuan, that's the ultimate answer. Whether you're a homosexual, a heterosexual, bisexual, transgendered, Republican, Democrat, tall, short, fat, whatever, black, white, yellow, red. The main problem is sin, and the only answer is Christ. So let's make sure we remember that. Your answer, your need isn't generally to be a supporter of this party or that party. You need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately the answer to everything, and that's the whole point of the Steve Noble Show, and hopefully the whole point of my life, and hopefully yours as well, if you're a follower of Christ. Certainly Christopher Yuan is, and talking about this incredible book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationship Shaped by God's Grand Story. This is the best book I've read on the issue in all my years as a Christian. So I hope you will get it. You can get it on Amazon. You can go to Christopher's website, ChristopherYuan.com. That's Y-U-A-N, ChristopherYuan.com. You can get it there. An incredible personal story, by the way, too. And he does ministry with his parents, which is beautiful. I've actually seen that. And it's unique. I've never seen kind of a mother-father-son dynamic or child dynamic in a ministry environment, and it's just beautiful to watch, and we just praise God for all of that. But again, Christopher, thank you so much for writing this book. Thanks for being on the show. Thanks for being my friend.
Oh, man. Thanks for having me on again. It's just a joy. Thanks for being kind of like my big cheerleader.
Yeah, well, you're an easy team to get behind. So that's a no-brainer, and you're my brother in Christ. So let's talk about, I think, some of the things that are the most important is as we kind of look at compassion and outreach. I would love for you to share the story. This is towards the back of the book. This is such a great picture of the gospel. It's so important for us to be people of the book and people of compassion and love. Share with us the story of your friend Jordan and your parents.
Yeah, so I actually talked about this in my first book, but it was my good friend. Now this is before I came to Christ, and he was a well-known kind of performer in the gay community. And we just became really good friends. And of course we were partying, doing drugs, that type of stuff. So not doing, godly stuff by any means, but, he was HIV positive and he got really, really sick when he was in Chicago performing. I had gone to visit him and then went back to Louisville. He called and he was in the hospital, very, very, not doing well. And, he asked, no one was with him, and I just felt so bad. I mean, this is a guy that's very well known in the gay community, and no one was there for him. So I thought, I drove all the way back to Chicago and stayed with him. Got there late at night, and he had pneumonia pretty bad. And he was in ICU, and I had to gown up, everything, mask. Went in, and man, I mean, he just looked really bad. It was kind of a sad moment for me because I'm thinking, man, is this how I'm going to end? Yeah. And I was just really down. I was not far from home, and I felt like I wanted to call someone and see someone. So I, even though I didn't want to, called home, expecting to kind of get an earful or whatever, cold response. Mom and dad were so happy to hear from me. And they're like, we'd love to come visit, see you. And I'm like, oh, I don't know, because I'm thinking, they're just going to say something stupid or something.
And these are your believing parents.
These are my Christian parents.
Are against your homosexual lifestyle.
Yes. Okay. Yes. So I just was, I was like, I don't know. And they're like, no, we can. We'll bring, we'll come in. And like before I knew it, they were here. And so, I tell the story. I was so nervous. They got gowned up. I saw them come in. They were getting gowned up. And the whole time I'm like, oh my goodness, this is going to be just a disaster. But they came in, they gave me a hug, and they went over to Jordan and gave him and they knew that he was HIV positive. Yeah, so this is back in 1996. Wow. So at the height of all the AIDS, hype and scare and you know, it was still a huge stigma around it. Now they treat it like it's diabetes, which that's a whole other thing to go into, which I don't think is helpful. But my parents, they hugged on him and they just sat there and just talked like old friends, you know. And I just remember that thinking, this guy has thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of fans and friends. And here, kind of in his time of need, it was just me and my parents, my Christian parents. and that just, that left an indelible mark in me. That wasn't, I still had a few more years of rebellion. But I look back and I see that is truth and grace in action.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's so beautifully written in the book. I'm reading from this chapter on compassion. Their compassion took me by surprise, talking about his parents' visit with Jordan. It had been a while since I'd seen them, and after they become Christians, I expected them to be judgmental towards Jordan. But as we sat in that dank and gloomy hospital room, the only people with me at the bedside of this famous performer showing compassion in his time of need were strangers, my Christian parents. Before my parents came to Christ, they rejected me. Now listen, this is so important. This needs to be our witness. Only after their conversion did they love their gay son and show compassion to a stranger. So beautifully written, so profound, right at the center of what we need to be in this whole thing. So how do we only have a couple minutes left, and we'll have you back on, Christopher, and we'll talk some more about outreach. But just give us some kind of some things to do and some things definitely not to do as we engage people in the gay community.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think there's several things that we need to do. I think, you know, we have not only a timeless message, but a message that gives life and hope. However, I think we need to be careful because I understand this. I totally do. We have this message that is going to save people. It's not my message. It's God's message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. But sometimes if we force that in too soon before God really begins working, because remember, it's not us giving the message, it's God through us giving the message, that we could be then doing it too soon and then build up this wall. And then we won't have that opportunity to do that, to speak to them again. So I think we need to be really sensitive. And sometimes it just takes listening, being a good listener. Tell me more about you. Tell me more about what you like. I mean, and even if they're talking about their partner and it makes you uncomfortable, you know, listening is not equivalent to condoning.
Yeah.
So listen to them. You don't have to say, like, so oftentimes people, when they tell, I mean, you have to respond somehow. You can't just say silent. Oftentimes people say, oh, I'm so happy for you. Well, that's not a statement that I would be able to say. But what you can say is, oh, I see that makes you happy. That's not a statement of confirmation, but that's just
observation.
Observation, correct. Not condoning. But definitely that is affirming our desire to get to know this person more. So being a good listener, but you know, the only way that we can be a good listener is if we have face-to-face time with people.
Yeah, yeah.
So I do encourage that we should reach out, invite your gay neighbor over for dinner. And this is the concern that I often hear. If I do that, am I condoning their sin? But here's the truth. Don't we usually have sinners over for dinner?
Every time we have somebody over for dinner at the Noble House, they're definitely sinners.
So there's a difference between eating with someone and sinning with someone. Like, if you're having them over and then you're, you know, I don't know, doing drugs or going out and stealing someone's house, well, that's different, you know.
Right,
you're sinning with someone. But if you're just sitting down with someone, remember, Jesus Christ was accused. He wasn't, you know, warmingly, you know, called a friend of sinners. You know, we use that very warm, and it's a very encouraging kind of phrase that we sing it in, you know, churches as a hymn. But that was a derogatory, an accusation against Jesus, that he was spending too much time with sinners, that he was their friend. And I think, you know, we need to be ready to be accused of that. Now there's a difference between making an unbeliever like your best friend. Like I do sure. believe like the inner circle of friends need to be strong believers who are challenging us, that are influencing us, and we're influencing them. But once you get outside of those inner circles, we need to be engaging with the world so that we can engage them for the glory of Christ.
That's exactly right. And that's a question I always ask is how many unbelievers do you know and spend any time with? Forget the subset of gay people, gay unbelievers, but how many unbelievers in general do we spend any time with? And this isn't something that you're going to be effective just on a couple of Facebook posts or on a tweet. We actually need to do this the old-fashioned way. We need to have relationships. We'll have Christopher back on again to help us some more, especially if you have somebody in your family or your son and your daughter. Christopher will do that next time. Holy Sexuality and the Gospel by Christopher Yuan. Christopher, as always, thanks for being with us, pal. All right, friends, this is Steve Noble, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.